Paul, thanks a lot for sharing that. And really, when we hear about Easter coming, it's a good reminder to us that spring is coming as well. It's kind of one of those signs of spring. There are other things we look for this time of year that give us the hope that spring is coming. We call them signs of spring. Seeing robins back again, and some of you probably have seen them. Seeing flowers begin to shoot through the ground, it's a sign of spring. We hear the weather forecast for the coming week, and there's mention of thunderstorms on different days, another sign of spring. But the biggest sign of spring is occurring right about now. You may not know what I'm talking about, but it's Major League Baseball's spring training. It's starting. That is a sure sign winter is coming to the end and spring is coming. In my message today, I want to begin by talking about a former major leaguer. His name is Edwin Jackson. He started pitching in the major leagues in the year 2003, and he first pitched as an L.A. Dodger. 16 years later, he pitched his last major league game, and after it all was done, he held a major league record that still stands. You'd think as a pitcher it was maybe a record for, you know, the number of wins he had, but it wasn't, or the number of strikeouts or walks, but it wasn't. You might think it's something even obscure like the number of batters he hit, but that wasn't the record. His record is being the major leaguer who played for the most teams. 16 years he played as a major leaguer. He played for 14 different teams, and that's a record. I would fully understand if Mr. Jackson at times had days where he wondered who he was and what he was supposed to wear. But if he ever forgot, there were those around him who would remind him, this is who you are now, and this is the uniform that's appropriate to wear. You know, when you and I come to Jesus Christ, when we place our faith in him, we're born again. And as ones who are born again, in a sense, we change teams. We now belong to Jesus. We now live for Jesus. We now have as our priorities the priorities of Jesus. And as ones who belong to Jesus, we are to clothe ourselves with the characteristics of the one to whom we now belong. What our passage today will be looking at reminds us of is who we are. It reminds us of what we're to wear, and also how to relate to our fellow believers who also belong to Christ, who are in essence a part of the same team as we are. Just three short little verses, beginning with Colossians 3, verse 12. So follow along as I read. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You know, in my Sunday school class this morning, we talked about God speaking to us. And I thought, well, as we come to this service today, I know God is going to speak to every one of us. And you might hear me say that and think that's pretty presumptuous of you to think that you can talk to us for 20, 30 minutes and God's going to speak through you to us. No, that's not what I'm talking about. He's spoken to us through this portion of God's word. We take for granted sometimes the fact, yeah, that's God's word. We know it's God's word. But somehow there's a bit of a distance between that mental knowledge and the full apprehension of the fact, this is him speaking to us. And so know that already God has spoken to us today. And all I'm going to be doing is kind of reminding us, talking through about what God has said to us in this passage. And in this passage, again, he tells us to remember who we are. He tells us to remember what we're to wear. And he tells us to remember how to live with one another as ones who are part of his. So who are we? What are we to remember? First of all, remember that we're God's chosen people. We are God's chosen people. Now, the idea of being chosen can be wonderful. It doesn't have to be, though. If in a couple of months an IRS individual called me and said, hey, we chose you to be audited, that would not be a real privilege in being chosen. But usually being chosen is a good thing. And in this case, it is very, very positive because we have been chosen by God to be His very own. The fact that He chooses us reminds all of us that it's His initiative. You know, in one sense, I can personally say that I chose Jesus Christ to be my Savior and leader in my life when I was a young boy. And that's true. It's true. I did make that decision. But I think it's more true to say what I did was respond on that day to Jesus choosing me. You see, throughout God's Word, He informs us that we aren't chosen because of what we do for Him, the chooser, but because of His love and His grace and His mercy, He, the chooser, has chosen us. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, God spoke words to a people He chose that I believe very much directly apply to us as well. And in Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and following, it says, "The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God." Yeah, we have been chosen by God. Not chosen because there's anything special we bring to the table that He needs. We've been chosen because He has set His affection on us. And He has chosen us for but one reason, and that is He loves us. And that reality of Him choosing us, that's not something that occurred spur of the moment. It's not something that God made an impulsive decision about. We read this incredible truth from Ephesians 1. In verse 4, it says that God chose us in Him before the creation of the world. Who are we? We are chosen by God. I mean, there are days that any one of us, we may feel rejected by the people around us. There are days when we might feel unnoticed by those around us. There might be days when we feel as if individually we have very little significance or value in light of everything around us. But every day of life, especially on those types of days, what we need to remember is that we have been chosen by God. That's who we are. We also need to remember we are holy. Now, a little earlier in this short little book, Colossians chapter 1, we're given one aspect of what this holiness means. In verses 20 and 21, it says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Of ourselves, in ourselves, we are not holy. We are unrighteous. We are, as Paul describes it to the Ephesians, dead in our transgressions and sin. But when we are in Christ, which occurs when we place our faith in Him, when we're in Him, we become holy in His sight. Maybe not holy in your own sight. Maybe not holy in the sight of the people around you. But when you are in Christ, you are holy in God's sight. And God truly is the only one whose judgment matters. In the sight of God, we are without blemish, it says. In the sight of God, we're told we're free from accusation. So what it means to be holy is that we're made righteous. But there's a second aspect to this holiness. And that is we've been set apart. That's a basic meaning of that word. See, God chose us and we belong to Him. We've been set apart for Him. When that ball player I mentioned earlier, when he was traded to a new team, he was set apart as a member of that team. His teammates were fellow members of that team. And once that occurred, once he's been set apart for that team, then all his energies, all his skills were to be used for that team. His goals, his priorities had to do with the success and advancement of that team. And then both on and off the field, he'd represent that team. People would see him, how he dressed, how he behaved, how he spoke, and he'd represent the team he was a part of. Like that, we are chosen by God and we've been set apart for Him. All of us, I'm sure, have been to a wedding ceremony before. A wedding ceremony, as you know, sets apart a man and a woman to be exclusively joined together for the rest of their life. All right? They're set apart for that. Now, what would a wedding ceremony look like if at the very end of it all, the pastor says, I'm happy to present to you, and the organ or the music starts playing, and the groom turns around, reaches for the hand of the maid of honor, and they walk down the aisle. I don't know. I hope that never happens to me as an officiant in a wedding. That would not be good, would it? And yet it's so easy for the believer in Jesus Christ, we who've been set apart for Jesus, to sometimes grab a hand other than His. See, what we're being reminded of here is that we're now holy in the sight of God, and as ones who've been chosen by God, we've been set apart for God, and we belong to God. There's one more thing we need to remember, and that is we are dearly loved. Dearly loved. Oh, we live in an amazing age where instruments put in space allow us to see great depths into the universe, and as we do, we marvel at the sights, and yet at the same time, the enormous distances and magnitude of numbers of everything can make us feel very small and insignificant. And if we take but one step back, further back, and then see ourselves in light of the one who created all of that, we can feel very, very small and insignificant until you remind yourself of but one fact, and that is the God who made everything loves you dearly. He doesn't just put up with you, He loves you. He doesn't just like you, He loves you. He doesn't just love you, He loves you dearly. We need to remember that we are chosen by God, that we are holy, that we are set apart for God, and that we're dearly loved by God. That's who we are. And as ones like that, then we need to remember what we ought to wear. You know, what's our uniform as ones who now belong to Jesus Christ? You know, in life, as we go along, we can tell the profession of some people by what they're wearing. You know, you see someone dressed in clothes that a policeman would wear, you assume they're a policeman. You see somebody that's been in the military, you can tell by their clothing. Somebody that works in the medical field, oftentimes you can tell by their clothing. If we had any Swiss guards of the Vatican, we'd tell them by their clothing. And if you haven't seen their outfit, you'll have to look someday. It's quite interesting. Well, God tells us in our passage that we're supposed to put on certain characteristics, things that are supposed to mark us. And what are they? Well, He says, put on compassion. Put on compassion. This word refers to more than just actions. It's a word that means to have a compassionate and merciful heart from which actions and words flow. We see that in Jesus. It says in Matthew 9. That Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus saw those crowds. Often that was the case. Sometimes He wanted to get off by Himself with His disciples, and there were the crowds. He could have looked at them with judgmental eyes and saw them only as sinners, which was true. He could have looked at them with selfish eyes and saw them as interruptions to the schedule He might have planned. And that might have been true. He could have looked at them with critical eyes and seen them as less than the individuals they really should be. And that would have been true. But instead, He looked at them with compassionate eyes. He looked beyond their sin. He looked beyond their annoyance. He looked beyond their imperfections. And He saw them as they were, harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd, and He had compassion on them. Compassion's the uniform of Jesus, and it's the uniform we're to put on. The verse goes on to say we're to put on kindness. Again, this is not just action. It has to do with our heart. It means a heart of goodness, a heart of graciousness, a heart of kindness. Jesus used the exact same word when He said to those around Him, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. My yoke is easy. It's kind. It's gentle. What he's saying there is that if we come to him and allow him to be who he is in our life, allow him to be the sovereign of our life, we're going to find our place, ourselves in a place where we enjoy goodness and grace and kindness, because that's who he is. That's who we're yoking ourselves to. See, the same kindness we see and experience in Jesus, we're to put on. We're to put on, the third thing is humility. Humility. We can think, oh, that means I think kind of poorly of myself. I think lowly of myself. That's not what humility means. It means to think properly about ourselves. But how do we do that? How do we have that objective view of ourselves to be able to think properly of ourselves? You see, the words that might have been spoken to us when we were children by our parents, they do not necessarily enable us to think properly about ourselves. The words we read in a scientific book or journal, those words don't necessarily help us to think properly of ourselves. The grades we get in school, they don't enable us to think properly of ourselves. The possessions that we have or that we don't have, they don't enable us to think properly of ourselves. What does? It's God's Word. The Word of God enables us to see ourselves as we are and then think properly of ourselves. I read something from a Jewish rabbi, which I think he might have gotten this idea, because in this book he said, here's something that's always helpful for us to do if we're going to think properly of ourselves. He says, carry with you two stones, and there's writing on each stone. On the one stone is written, I am but dust and ashes. And then on the second stone, for my sake the world was created. Both are true. The Word of God reveals that truth to us. It lets us know who we are. It enables us to think properly about ourselves. Jesus was one who described himself as humble. In Matthew 11:29, he said, I am gentle and humble in heart. And that same humility is something we're to wear. We're also to put on gentleness, as the verse goes on. And again, Jesus said this of himself, I am gentle and humble in heart. The word gentle, or some translations, meek, we can get the idea that it means a weakness, but it doesn't. It really means a power that's under control. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he was described in this way from Matthew 21. It says, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. You know, when Jesus came into Jerusalem on that Sunday, which we'll celebrate before too long, I mean, he had power. He could have went into Jerusalem with guns blazing. He could have went directly into the throne room and sat on the throne. He had that power, but he didn't use that power. He was gentle. He was meek. And because of that, he didn't go directly to the throne, he went directly to the cross. And that attitude of gentleness, this strength under control, it was a part of Jesus, and it's something we're to put on ourselves. One more aspect of what we're to put on, and that is patience. This word patience, it's a word meaning the opposite of having a short fuse. All right? It speaks of not being real quick to retaliate, not being quick to punish. I see this in God when he was talking to Abraham in the Old Testament. He was saying to Abraham, Abraham, all this land, it's yours. As far as you can see, it's going to be yours. But then he said, I'm not going to give it to you yet. He said, Abraham, here's why. There's a people living here, the Amalekites. They're a wicked, wicked people. But I still have about another 400, 500, 600 years of patience in me before it's your time for this land. Patience, long suffering. That patience we're to put on. So our uniforms, well, we're to have compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Then there's one more thing we're called to remember here, and that's how to live with others. You know, I mentioned the idea that we're a part of a new team when we come to Jesus Christ. We now belong to him. Well, there's others. You know, there are the ones within our own church congregation. And then there are others around our area, around our state, around our world, who are also a part of the body of Jesus Christ. How do we live with them? Well, three things are mentioned. The first is this. We need to bear with each other. We're to bear with each other. I don't think I'm telling you anything you don't know when I say this. Until we get to heaven, every one of us is in the process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. We're in the process. And that process means we're growing. That means it's very possible that there will be times when someone may lack some compassion. Someone may exhibit a little unkindness. Someone might be a little short of humility. Someone might not be gentle. Someone might even be impatient. What are we supposed to do in those situations? Respond in kind? Do we throw up our hands and say, I don't want anything to do with them and just discard them? No, God says, here's what you do. Bear with them. Put up with them. Allow them to be who they are at the moment. We're to bear with each other, not grudgingly, but with compassion, with kindness, with humbleness, with gentleness, and with patience. So bear with one another. The second thing that is helpful in us getting along with one another is to forgive whatever grievances you have with others. And there are always things that we could count as grievances. There are times when we get hurt. There are times when others don't live up to our expectations. And when that happens, it's very easy to hold on to grievances for sometimes many, many years. But God says here that whatever grievances we're to have, we aren't to take them to a grievance committee. No, God says forgive. Forgive. Now, I want to share two words from the New Testament. Two words in the language of the New Testament, both which meant forgive. Both can accurately be translated as forgive. The first word basically means to let go. And that's an aspect of forgiveness. Let's say somebody owes me $10. And they'll say, oh, yeah, I remember I owe you $10. And I'll say, oh, I'll just let that go. Don't worry about it. Right? So we let go. That's forgiving. Forgiving a debt by letting it go. But then there's another word that's used in Scripture to describe forgiveness, and it's the word Paul used here. And that word means to provide grace, to provide grace. Giving forgiveness demands providing grace. You see, forgiveness is never given because it's deserved. Forgiveness is always given out of grace. So these two words, when we combine them together in our minds, they give us a good picture of forgiveness. Because forgiveness involves letting go. Letting go of the need to even the score. Letting go of the need to make them make amends for whatever they've done. It means letting go, and it's possible because of grace. Grace gives what's unmerited, what's unearned, and forgiveness is always unmerited and unearned. So when we have grievances against one another, we respond with grace and forgiveness. One more thing, and that is over all of these virtues, we're to put on love. See, all of these other characteristics we're told to put on, they're great, but there's something more foundational even than them, and that is love. You see, it's very possible for any one of us, yeah, we could be kind and gentle and humble and patient, but we could do it without love. And that really doesn't count for anything. I mean, I could bear with one another, I could forgive another, but you could do it without love, couldn't we? See, all of the things mentioned in our passage could be done out of obligation. We could do them just because we feel we have to do them. But God tells us that when we are in Him and when we put on our uniform, we need to make sure that over everything else, there's love. Love ties it all together. You know, I started by talking about this Edwin Jackson, who was traded 13 times. It was in July of 2011, and you who are St. Louis Cardinal fans might remember, he was traded to the Cardinals, his sixth team. He was traded in July, so it was pretty much well into mid-season of that year. With them that year, he won the World Series. Now, what if one day, let's say in August, in the heat of the pennant race, let's say he was in the bullpen and he put on the wrong uniform. He had just been with the White Sox from Chicago, so let's say he had a White Sox uniform on. What would have happened? Well, you know what would have happened. His teammates would have said, Edwin, what in the world are you doing? You know, you're not part of this group anymore. Go put the right uniform on. And what would Edwin do? He'd say, oh, yeah. And he'd walk back into his locker, and he'd put on the right uniform. He would not have spent hours and days beating himself up for not remembering. He'd simply put on the correct uniform. Now, those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, those of us who follow Jesus Christ, we're now a part of his team. We're chosen by him. We're dearly loved by him. We're set apart for him. We've been made holy by him. And we're to have this uniform on, this uniform which Jesus wore, the uniform of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Yeah, we're part of this new team. And there are teammates all around us. And God says we are to deal with them in this way. You bear with them, you forgive them, and you love them. Now, as we go through a passage such as we've gone this morning, it's possible that there are a few of us who look at the words God gave to us and we feel a little badly because we realize I haven't really been clothing myself the way I should, or I haven't been responding the way I should. Well, I want to encourage you, don't spend hours and days beating yourself up. Just do these two things. First of all, remember who you are. That you have been chosen by God, set apart for God, made holy by God, and dearly loved by God. Remember who you are. That's the first thing. And the second thing, put on your new uniform. Can we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of your word. Thank you for speaking to us through it. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to guide us and direct us and empower us, enabling us to remember who we are, to grab hold of the truth of who we are, and to live as whose we are. This I pray in Jesus' name.